if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future, where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start there, starting in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And before we jump in there, let me pause this morning and pray. Let's just invite God's Spirit to move into our time together. Jesus, we pause here in this place and we focus our hearts, our minds on you and on your goodness. I ask that you would come today, Father, that you would infuse this conversation with your spirit, with your truth, and that as we step into this, Father, that we would become the men and women that you dream for us to be, Father. That we would live the lives that you have called us to live with power and passion and purpose, Father, and that you would move dynamically through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, he says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil. So that's what we're up to. If you want to know why we're having this conversation, that's why we're having this conversation, that we might step into our divine nature and remove ourselves from this corruptible state that we find ourselves in at times. I don't know about you, but when I think about those two, corruption and divine nature, I find myself more on the corruption side. I don't know about you, but I find myself, it's much easier to find myself in a space of corruption than it is to consider myself divine. But that's what we're up to, is how do we actually live a life that pulls us into our divine nature? And then it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So we've been taking a look at that order of what it looks like to supplement our faith with these things that Peter brings us to here. That this is a way to step into knowing God. That faith is the way to step into that space. We've talked a lot about how in the Christian world, there's this idea that there are people of faith and there are not people of faith. But the fact of the matter is that we are all people of faith, that no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, you exercise faith on a regular basis. When I get in my car and drive out every morning, I have faith that the people next to me are going to obey the laws, right? If you didn't have faith, you would not get on the road. If you had this some idea that people were going to run into you constantly while you were on the road, you probably wouldn't get in your car. But the fact of the matter is that you exercise faith every single day when you get on the road. So it's not that there are some people who have faith and some people who don't have faith. We are creatures designed to live in faith. The question is, what are you putting your faith in? And is that actually moving you towards the life that you were designed to live? And Peter here says that having faith alone is not enough. That we think that faith by itself is enough. Now, it's enough for some things. It's enough to actually move you to connecting to God. But if you're going to live out the dynamic life that God's called you to live, there are things that you are called to supplement it. We take supplements like vitamin D or a multivitamin to make up for the deficiencies in our food because we don't get them from the food that we eat. And so we take a supplement to make up for everything that we need. And in the same way, he says to supplement our faith with certain things. And it starts with goodness. That we are to start by putting on this perspective that God is good and everything that he's doing is working together for good. I love that in Genesis, it says that God creates and everything he creates is good because at his core, at his center, his essence is good. He can't help but create good things. Now, it doesn't mean everything in the world is good. It just means that he is working together all things to be good, which is one of the reasons why we call our community Mosaic. It's because he's taking a bunch of broken and fragmented people and bringing them together to make something good out of the brokenness. And that's what he's up to. And if we have that perspective, it's the first thing that we are to add to our space called faith. And then he says to add to our goodness, knowledge. See, because it's not enough to just have a feeling. Like, I have this feeling that God is good. Because how many of you know feelings shift rather quickly? Feelings are a horrible foundation to make the basis of your life. If you rely on your feelings to inform you of where to go and how to live, you are going to be on a roller coaster. But he says, add knowledge to your goodness. In other words, know the promises that God has placed into your life. Like that he has promised that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He's promised that you are the head and not the tail. He's promised that you are more than a conqueror. He's promised that he will be with you. He promises that he will protect you. He promises that he will speak into your life. There are so many promises that we have that we add to our goodness and knowledge. And then once we know these things, of course, then we are to add self-control to our knowledge. See, knowledge is power, according to Schoolhouse Rock, and that we are to add then to our knowledge, now that we know these things, the responsibility, the self-control. See, if I know that God is going to pull through, then I get to control my temper when I feel like he's not. If I know that God is up to something good, then I get to control my worry or my anxiety when I feel like he is not up to that. And how many of you know that it's not just enough to have self-control? He says to add to our self-control, perseverance. Because if you're committed to being someone who is self-controlled, it will eventually get difficult. Anyone ever been on a diet before? Anyone failed on a diet before? Because it's easy for the first few days, even weeks. Some of you get to a month or two, but then it gets hard, right? And that's where perseverance kicks in. That's why he says add to your self-control perseverance, because if self-control is doing the right thing over and over again, perseverance is doing the right thing over and over again, even when it's difficult. And so we are to persevere in the middle of the storm when we find ourselves controlling ourselves according to the knowledge that we've added to our goodness. And then last week we talked about how we are to add to our perseverance godliness. That godliness is necessary in the perseverance, because persevering for the sake of persevering sounds pretty masochistic, right? Like, I'm just gonna put myself through the ringer for the sake of what, right? But if we allow ourselves to be put through the ringer, to go through the storm, and in the middle of that adding godliness to our perseverance, we will come out on the other side godlike, which is what godliness means. Have you ever had two people go through the same situation yet come out opposite directions? I know people who have lived through the same family trauma and through the same abuse, and one of the siblings ends up becoming exponentially elevated in their life, and the other person moves towards a space of despair and hopelessness and destruction. See, it's what you do in the perseverance that determines the outcome of where we're headed in the middle of that. And so that's what we are called to do. Godliness is the rudder that steers the ship in the middle of your perseverance. It determines the destination that you are heading. It either elevates you or destroys you. And godliness is informed and formed by your perseverance in life. See, you can't persevere until you've decided that you're going to control yourself. And you can't control yourself until you know what it is that you're controlling. And the only thing that you need to know is that God is good. See, this is a progressive list that Peter gives us as to how to step into this space called faith. Now, up until now, these supplements that we've been adding to our faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, up until now, they've been all about you. They've been all about you personally increasing your faith and the potency in which you live. They've all been about how you step into that space. And I found that this, where we're headed today, takes a left turn to Albuquerque. Because up until now, it's been all about me and my godliness and my perseverance and my self-control and my knowledge and my perspective of goodness. But now, it says that we are to add to our godliness mutual affection. Now, all of a sudden, this journey gets externalized towards others. And it shouldn't be a surprise. Because I found that almost everything in life comes back to relationship. In fact, God has created us to live in a relational world that is connected to one another and in one another. I mean, we see this at a basic creation level, that the sun and the stars and the planets have a relationship to one another in the motion in which they turn. And we can predict the relationship. We know exactly the type of relationship that's in. That's why we can predict when the sun's gonna rise every morning, because we know that there's a specific relationship that it has to the sun and the moon and the rest of the alignment and the gravity that's there. We know exactly when tides are going to be high and low because there's a specific relationship that the earth has with the moon and its gravitational force. We know exactly when seasons are coming and when they're going to end. We know that the world around us has been created in the context of relationship. Even the ecosystem that we find ourselves in, nature, has a very specific relationship to it. And when you pull out one of the elements in a very specific ecosystem, it throws everything out of whack, because that's the way God has designed the world to live. So it shouldn't surprise us that on this faith journey, it eventually moves towards relationship. Because I found that anything worth having faith for, anything worth presencing that's invisible, having it happen now, which is essentially what faith is, it's the evidence of things unseen. Presencing it here, that when I step into that space, anything worth having faith over always comes back to relationships. Even like faith for my own health has little to do with me. It has more to do with my son and my wife and the people that I'm in relationship with. When I have faith for circumstances in my life, it's very often somewhat about me, but it's also intimately connected to the people that I'm in relationship with and how it's gonna affect them and the cause and effect that comes with God moving or not moving in my life. Oftentimes, when we find ourselves longing for something, it's not just connected to us. It's connected to the whole ecosystem around us of relationships that is affected by our faith. So if you haven't noticed, this is a trend with God. That God will always move us towards relationship and noticing our impact on others and how our life intersects with other people. It's about becoming whole, powerful, healthy, not just for the sake of myself, but that I might become a whole, powerful, godly, God-like person so that I could then give it away, so that I could then take what I've become and who I've been shaped into and this dynamic life that God has given me and shaped me into, and I could then take this product of God's handiwork and then give it away to other people, being a dynamic force in the world for the sake of my brother and sister out there. See, that's the only reason why we should technically like work on ourselves. It's for the sake of others. I know that's a crazy idea that we might actually put the hard work in for the sake of our spouses and our children and our brothers and sisters and cousins and parents and the people that we work with. But that's exactly what God calls us into. So now we add mutual affection to our godliness. It's the outward expression of godliness towards one another. You know, there are certain sayings in our culture that we oftentimes just accept that just aren't true. Have you noticed that? Yeah, there's just sayings that we accept as culturally true, but they're absolutely not true. Like, how many of you have heard the line, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all? Yeah. Anyone heard that before? Yeah. Now, when I read through the scriptures, Jesus said some pretty not nice things to people. I mean, when you look at them, he actually called his closest friend Satan at one point, right? He turns to Peter, get behind me, Satan, right? He looks at the Pharisees and he says, you are whitewashed tomb, you brood of vipers, right? Now, I'm not saying you need to be mean. I'm not saying that by any stretch of the imagination, but there are times where there are things that need to be said that aren't necessarily nice, but they're critical for the sake of the other person. I mean, if I just went around saying nice things to everyone, which I love doing, people would find themselves quickly hurting themselves, right? Because when I look at my son, who is now wandering around the house, and he goes to put his fingers into the electrical socket, as he is now prone to do, when I say, stop it, and slap his hand, that is not a nice thing in the moment, and yet it's critical to have that happen. We say things like that. There's this phrase, a diamond is forever, right? That's not actually true physiologically. And it was made up by a jeweler who decided that they wanted to get people to buy diamonds for engagement rings. And we now have this idea that diamonds are forever. We have this idea that we are to forgive and forget. I don't know. That's not in the scriptures, by the way. We are to forgive, absolutely. But there are times where it's important to remember, hey, that wasn't okay. Like, I need to remember that because I don't want to find myself back in that same position with that person. There are some people where it's important to remember, hey, that was not okay. And I need to remember the dynamics so that I can intervene next time or I can make a new choice in the middle of that. But there are certain things that we accept that just simply aren't true. And one of those phrases that I found that we oftentimes accept that I hear all the time is this. Well, I love them, but I don't like them. Have you heard that before? I'm not too sure how that even works, right? Like, I love them, but I don't like them, because I feel like love is a much higher commitment to someone than liking them, right? I find that love is a much more invested space to be in with someone than liking them on the chain of things. That's like saying, I don't know if I'd go on a second date with them, but I'd totally marry them, right? It makes no sense whatsoever. And yet we say these things as if they're true, and yet we find ourselves confused by them. See, because from my perspective, liking someone or being affectionate towards someone is intimately connected to love. That it's a part of the package. As if you could say, I love you, but I don't really like you. It doesn't work that way in the middle of that. And here's the thing. Because love looks a lot like sacrifice. That's what love looks like oftentimes, me sacrificing for others. And so you would think that liking would be part of the equation. If I'm going to sacrifice for you, then liking you would be in the equation there at some level. Yeah. See, the problem is that the breakdown is that for us as a species, as a human race, we love poorly. Yeah. That's just categorically true. Now, I'm not saying we don't love, and there are not moments of great love, but I would say, as a default, the human species loves poorly left on our own. Yes. And love begins at a very base level, which is simply having affection for one another. I like you. Yeah. I enjoy you, or I'm with you in the middle of that, because once we have added godliness to our perseverance, we are to add mutual affection to our godliness, which is the baseline for where we're headed, which is love. See, because you can't have love until you've added mutual affection into your relationship. So what the heck is mutual affection? In fact, when I read this, I almost skipped over this one. I was like, we'll just do mutual affection and love altogether. And I thought, no, we need to pause here on this one. Because it's interesting that it's not really found anywhere else in the scriptures. This is one of the only places that it's found, mutual affection. Mutual means this, of a feeling or action experienced or done by each of two or more parties towards others or one another. So it's a mutual togetherness in that. And then affection means this, a feeling of liking and caring for someone or something, tender attachment. So let's just say that mutual affection is caring for and being attached to one another. Let's just use that as a baseline definition. Is caring for and being attached to one another in this life. And this is what God is up to in our faith. This is what we are to add to our godliness that we've added to our perseverance in life. Now, this movement known as the church, or the called out ones, those who have connected to Jesus and are tied to one another, from my perspective, is a very fascinating social experiment. It's fascinating when you think about it. I mean, because where else on the planet do you call people together into a space who have different socioeconomic backgrounds, who have radically different political backgrounds, who have radically different ethnic backgrounds, who are young and old, who come from radically different backgrounds and perspectives, and put them together in a room and say, you are knit together. You are tied to one another. And on top of that, you are to be mutually affectionate towards one another, and you are to love one another as you love yourself. That is an interesting social experiment, right? Yes. It sounds like something, it sounds like the real world on MTV, right? Like, let's just put people together and just see what they do when they're put together and told, hey, you gotta love one another. And this is so fascinating that this is the context that God sets us up in when we are connected to him. See, because if you look around this room, just take a minute, look around this room. I know we're kind of small today with July being here, but if you look around this room, normally you wouldn't have this diverse of a group of people together, other than like a movie theater where you're all looking forward at something and not having an intention of talking to one another. And that's where we find ourselves. And yet, here we are knit together from every sector of life, being brought together for this mutual purpose here. And let's have all these people come together and connect to God, and then in the process, connect to one another, being knit together. It's almost like throwing a bunch of cats in the room and locking the door and saying, let's just see what happens, right? And oftentimes, that's what the church looks like. But here, it says something very different, that we are to be knit together and that we are to have this mutual affection towards one another. Let's take a look at what the scriptures actually says about this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, this is what it says about us once we've connected to this movement of Jesus. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if you notice, there's a word that's repeated over and over in there. What is it? One. Yes. See, this is and all. Yeah. This is the spiritual reality that when you connect to Jesus, when your life is transformed by him, you are instantly knit together as one into this movement called the church, the body, and that we are to then called into this space of mutual affection towards one another. One baptism, one Spirit, one body, one faith, one Father. Now, when I read this, I instantly push back against it. I don't know about you, because it violates my right to myself. And I don't know about you, it instantly causes me to bristle against this. And as I read through this, especially when I speak on this, there is this internal voice inside of me that wants to make all these caveats for this verse. Like, well, you know, we're one, but your uniqueness is really important, and you are an individual, and you need to celebrate that. And that's all true. But let's just say that our default, especially as Americans, is to be have like what I call chronic uniqueness, right? That we first find ourselves as individuals. In fact, we're taught that at a very young age, that you are unique and important and special and different from everyone else. And so we actually have to rail against that at times if we are going to live out this reality that we are made one and that we are to live in this space of mutual affection towards one another. So I want us to just sit in that for a while. No caveats, no like, hey, but we are to be made one, intimate with one another. That what that means is that when I look over there at you, it's just me in a different form over there. It's just God and his image packaged differently if we're made in the image of God. And then when we're brought together, we just get a more complete picture of who God is if each one of us are image bearers of God in the middle of this. So not only are we to be knit as one, but we are to keep the bond of peace, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife would probably not use those adjectives to describe me at times. like humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. In fact, I don't think that is the human default. I think, in fact, our human default is the opposite of those things. I think our human default is self-centered and not gentle, but oftentimes destructive. Not patient, but often impatient in wanting what we need. And bearing with one another in love, I don't think we come out with like a default to bear with one another. In fact, we have very short fuses at times when connecting with one another. And yet the strange thing is that when we connect to Jesus, it transforms us. And it actually gives us everything that we need to live out humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. That's the beautiful thing about it. Right. But it makes sense why so many people today view their spirituality as like a private matter. In fact, that's like the new hip, trendy thing. Like this is my faith and I'm just on my journey. I'm doing my thing. I'll show up when I want to. I don't really actually need to stay here. Or at best, you just get to pick and choose. Like, hey, I'm gonna do my thing over here and I'm not gonna really be associated with you. At worst, you actually believe that you could do your spiritual journey alone. Which is actually nowhere in the context of scriptures. See, it's much more comfortable to do the journey alone. It's way less complicated, I'll tell you that. It's at times more peaceful. But it isn't easier. It just takes the crazy out of the equation. But it certainly isn't easier. Because being one creates a space where everyone must have mutual affection together all the time. In fact, it requires you over there being mutually affective and me over there being mutually affectionate towards one another at the same time. It requires two. And so striving for unity is the most beautiful context from my perspective. That striving for us to become one, to actually live this out, is powerful. In fact, it would be like an atomic bomb of love that would be dropped on the planet for a community to actually come together and say, we are one, knit together, watch out. That would be amazing to see what happens in the middle of that, because it is the most powerful context for transformation in the world around us, which is our vision for Mosaic. That's why I said we call ourselves that, is because we believe that God is bringing us broken, fragmented pieces, knitting us together to create something beautiful. And that when we go out into our cities and our homes and our workplaces, that we together, knit in community, might actually express beauty everywhere we go because we are connected to a God who is making us beautiful. And this is the powerful thing in that. That there would be care and concern versus needing to agree with all of that in the middle of that. But here's the crazy thing. Striving for unity is the greatest context for love to thrive. But it is also the greatest context for suffering. It is the greatest context for disappointment. It is the greatest context for betrayal. It is the greatest context to be let down. And this is what Jesus calls us into, essentially. See, because you are guaranteed to suffer when you decide to knit yourself to one another, because you are guaranteed to be a source of suffering for someone else. I know that's a crazy thought, right? But you are guaranteed to let people down. I hate to tell you that. You are not perfect. I'm gonna let you down, and you're gonna let me down. And yet God calls us to be connected to one another in this context. See, this whole utopian society idea only works if every single person all the time is caring and connecting to one another, which is never gonna happen. Ironically, where we often get off track is when we expect others to do for us what we know we are incapable of doing for other people. I expect you over there to never hurt me. I expect you over there to never betray me. I expect you, spouse, brother, sister, mom, dad, cousin, to never let me down. And yet, I don't expect the same thing of myself to them. I don't hold myself to that same standards because I know that I'm human and I know that I'm fallible and I know that in some way I'm going to let you down. The problem is that we expect from others what we're unwilling or unable to give to them, to be a perfect, unending source of care and connection. Have you ever been offended when someone lets you down? I find that we live in a culture of offense. That's just where we find ourselves. But I know for me, when I let someone down, I'm like shocked about it. I'm like, what? How could that be? Me? Right over here? That's the ironic thing, is we're instantly offended when others offend us, and yet we offend others. It's like a shock that that would ever happen in the middle of that. And so it sounds like in this context, we either lower our standards for life and relationship, or we completely give up on this idea of mutual affection. It seems like we're stuck with those two options. Because to actually live out this reality, we must be filled with two things from my perspective, grace and forgiveness. Those things have to be the cornerstone of what we live in. In fact, it's the only possibility to create a context of relationship for care and connection is an abundance of grace and an abundance of forgiveness with one another. That would be required to step into it. But we live in a world where offense is in high demand, man. I find that our fuses become shorter and shorter and shorter. Last night, I ran to 7-Eleven to grab a drink, Diet Coke, and about 8:30 at night, and I was in line at 7-Eleven with my bottle of Diet Coke, and the guy in front of me, there was two guys in front of me, the guy at the cash register was having like a nice conversation with the guy at the cash register. They're talking about life and catching up. It was maybe a minute. And the guy in front of me, I could tell, was antsy, like anxious about this conversation, like he needed to get somewhere. And he had a bottle, one of those bottles of Arizona iced tea, one of those large cans. And we probably hadn't been standing there for more than 45 seconds before the guy threw a wad of money at the guy and stormed out of the 7-Eleven screaming about how he had not respected his time. And I thought to myself, this is why mutual affection is impossible. Because this is the human default, is that we find ourselves in a space where our fuses are incredibly short and we are highly offended and we live in a world where Facebook comments turn into World War III because we seem like we have this right to ourselves and to our opinion and to our needs and to our desires and what makes us happy in the moment. And our rights rule over any other conversation. We find ourselves, though, in that space, alone, disconnected, isolated. It's the result of being unwilling to submit to one another in mutual affection, of to lay down my offense and to take on an abundance of grace and forgiveness and to step into relationship with one another. It's crazy to me that we live in the society that has probably the greatest convenience of any other society today, and yet our suicide rates are at all-time highs. We live in a world where you can be more connected than ever before to human beings, and yet the number one complaint that people have in the world right now is that they are lonely. See, because we don't do this well. We don't step into this space to expect others to suffer with us as we suffer with one another and allow grace and truth to step into this. How are we to engage the supplement of mutual affection when we have such a short supply of our own? See, it's a good thing that we just added godliness to our perseverance. Because the only context for grace and forgiveness is to actually go through the process so that we would become God-like. And that in that process, we would have an abundant supply of grace and forgiveness available to us as we step into the space of being mutually affectionate with one another. See, because God's context is an abundance of grace and forgiveness for us. That's what it's like. And this is why it's so beautiful to be in this space, is that as we persevere and we become godlike, or we take on godliness, we now have everything we need to go be mutually affectionate towards one another, because now we have grace and forgiveness. See, this is the beautiful thing in the middle of this. See, this is why it's so important in your spiritual journey to do the homework. See, because I don't know if you're anything like me, but I read this list of supplements, right? Like of goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and now mutual affection, next week love. And I immediately go to, well, I'm just gonna love, yeah. Right? Yeah, yeah. Anyone with me on that? Like just what's the end game? How do I get there? Shortcut. Because here's the thing. God's not interested in you just getting to the end game because it's impossible to get here to love until you've learned to be mutually affectionate with one another. And it is impossible to be mutually affectionate until you've actually become God-like in your perseverance. That's why you can't skip steps along the way. It's why it's important to let perseverance work its way through you so that you have everything you need on the other side to step into it. It's why it's important to not skip steps. If you've ever built an IKEA piece of furniture, you know how important it is to not skip steps, right? Because you will find yourself in a whole world of hurt on the other side. See, it's impossible to have mutual affection until you've had godliness. So if you have trouble with mutual affection, if you find yourself with a short fuse, easily offended, it could be that there's some place that you need to go back to and persevere through.
That's right, that's great.
To go back to and allow God to take you through the ringer so that you could have your character transformed to becoming God-like so that you have what is needed to step into that space. See, because once you've gone through something and you have seen God pull you through on the other side and you look more like him on this side than you did coming in, you have much more empathy for one another. You don't look at one another and be like, who is that fool over there bugging me and making a mess of their life and mine? I know you never thought that before. But oftentimes when we find ourselves in there, it's because we have not actually been through the ringer ourselves and been humbled and be given gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. See, because when I've been through the ringer and I knew what it was like to be there, and I know what it's like to go through the ringer of perseverance to come out on the other side, not only am I filled with grace and forgiveness, but I have empathy for my brother over there when they're suffering. I have empathy for my brother over there when they're screwing up their lives and they're being a knucklehead and it's affecting me. See, because that's the natural byproduct is compassion. See, because when Jesus looks at us, his conversation isn't like, you fool, you are so offensive. God never looks at us and says, ugh, I can't wait to get away from you. He has compassion and empathy. And if we are to become God-like, godly, and to be mutually affectionate towards one another, we have to go through the ringer to step into that space. And you also know that God will continue to redeem you as you enter into the betrayal and the suffering with one another. See, if you want your faith built, if you're really up for having your faith built, get intimate with one another. Get connected to one another because you will get hurt, but you will experience a God who will save you over and over and over again. There is no reason to be vulnerable and authentic and open and connected to one another if there wasn't a God who was going to save you over and over and over again.
Right.
But that's the powerful thing, is that when you step into relationships with others, connected to Jesus, being committed to mutual affection, you become unstoppable with your love. Yeah. Not because of you, but because you have a God who continues to heal you over and over and over again. It's interesting because the only other place in the scriptures that has this phrase of mutual affection in the Greek is found in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. So turn with me really quick there. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. And it says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to one that is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Now that phrase should be translated, be mutually affectionate towards one another. Honor one another above yourselves. See, it's interesting to me that this idea of mutual affection is connected to honor. That when we look out at one another, that there would be a context for honoring one another. The word honor means to make weighty, to notice that over there, there is someone who is made in the image of God, who is precious in his sight, who he loves intimately and has created perfect in his image, not is perfect, but has been created perfect in his image, and that we get to be in relationship with them, to honor that image that God has over there, and to be in connection with them. By the way, mutual affection, what it also creates is a band of brothers and sisters that get to come around you. Because this journey of faith was never intended to be walked alone. This journey of faith was never intended to be me, the lone rat over there doing my thing, the one wolf pack, right? Oh, out there charging the trail. It was me connected to you and us together living out this space of faith. Because it is only until we step into the space of mutual affection that we can find the divine nature that God calls us into, where everyone finds themselves giving towards one another, full of grace and forgiveness, full of empathy and compassion, and us journeying together. I wonder what the world would look like if we decided that would be us, that we would add to our godliness mutual affection, and that we would persevere unstoppable with our care and connection with one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us this pathway towards the life that you've called us to live. You've given us this journey to step into, to live fully alive, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, that we are never without. But Father, I ask that you would come right now and knit us together. God, that you would teach us to be open, forgiving, graceful. God, would you give us empathy and compassion, that we would recognize our own need for you, and that would cause us to bear with one another in love, with patience and humility and gentleness, Father. We thank you for your goodness. I want to just, with your eyes closed, I want you to think of people in your life that you struggle with being mutually affectionate towards. Some of you may have people in your life that you have just been unforgiving towards. Might be a parent or a spouse. Maybe there's people in your life that you just hold bitterness towards, and it has kept you from living this life of faith. And I just sense that God wants to create a space of freedom today, that he would allow you to be released from that so that you could live the life that you were called to live. So if you look at your relationships and there are people that you say, man, I need to forgive. I need that whole thing of grace and forgiveness. I don't have a lot of that for fill in the blank. If you have someone coming to mind, I just want, with your eyes closed, I just want you to raise your hand and say, I'm ready to forgive. Yeah, all over the room. Who else just says, yeah, I'm ready to forgive? Awesome. I want to pray a prayer over you, and I want you to just pray this to the Lord. Just say, dear Lord, I recognize that I am broken and that I have missed the mark. Would you fill me with your grace and forgiveness? And I release others from my bitterness, from my unforgiveness. Forgive me for being bitter in that place. Teach me to be mutually affectionate towards the people in my life that you've placed there. Teach me to love well as you have loved me. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation, or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks, and have a great week.